Let's open in God's Word this morning and read from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we are going to look this morning at the truth of the communion of the saints, or the fellowship of believers. And Ephesians 4, along with 1 Corinthians 12, is one of the outstanding chapters in the New Testament on this important subject. So let's think this morning of the communion of the saints as we read this chapter. Ephesians chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. We're going to consider this morning the statement, the confession of the Apostles' Creed. I believe the communion of saints. And this is question 55, Lord's Day 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism on page 12. Page 12 in the back of the Psalter. Question 55. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and all his riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. The doctrine of the communion of the saints, beloved, is a beautiful doctrine. It's beautiful not just as a doctrine to believe and to observe, but it's beautiful in the experience of the child of God. And I say that from five points of view. First of all, we are sinners. You and I are sinners. And yet we have communion and fellowship with each other. We experience love and friendship with others who also are sinners. There's forgiveness, there's kindness, there's tenderheartedness, as we read it in the last words of Ephesians chapter 4. It's beautiful because we are received by others and we are forgiven by others, though we are sinners. It's beautiful in the second place because of the diversity among believers and in the Church of Jesus Christ. We come from a vast variety of backgrounds. We have different personalities. We have different experiences. We even have different accents. But we are all one in Jesus Christ. So the diversity actually contributes to the beauty of the communion of the saints in our experience. Then third, the experience of the communion of the saints is beautiful because of the richness and the deepness of the relationships that we have with others in Jesus Christ. These relationships supersede all human differences. And this is experienced when, for example, we travel. We go somewhere else in the world and we meet fellow believers. We go to a different church and we meet fellow believers. And we experience a wonderful richness in the communion of the saints. Or we have visitors that come to our church and we experience that communion of the saints. In the fourth place, the communion of the saints is a beautiful truth because we're talking about relationships that will last to eternity. Think about that. Relationships that will last to eternity. Many relationships fail. But our relationships with each other as believers are eternal. And they'll never fail. And that's part of the wonder of the communion of the saints and believing the communion of the saints. But more than any of those experiences, the experience of the communion of the saints is especially rich, beautiful, enjoyable, because when we speak of the communion of the saints, we're not speaking only of their relationship to each other or primarily of their relationship to each other, but the richness of the communion of the saints is what we read about in Ephesians chapter 4, that we are one with Jesus Christ. There is one body, there's one Lord, and there's one Savior, and we all are one united to Him. And so the Catechism puts it this way, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, all and everyone who believe are members of Christ. This is first. We sinners not only have fellowship with other sinners, but we sinners have fellowship with a Savior who is perfect, and we have fellowship with Him, and we have fellowship with God through Him, and we have fellowship with one another on account of Him, because there is the forgiveness of sins in Him. And there's grace first. There's how we have learned Jesus Christ. And then we've come to know what it is to be forgiven, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. That's the good news of the gospel this morning, that as those who are forgiven, we come together, sinners, yes, but sinners forgiven, experiencing grace, to express that grace in our lives with one another. The fellowship, or the communion of the saints, that word fellowship means, or that word communion means fellowship, fellowship. And when you think of the word fellowship, it can describe something that is. It's a noun. Fellowship describes a reality. Communion describes a reality. And at the same time, it's a verb. It describes something that we do. We fellowship with others. And those are the two parts of the answer in the catechism here this morning. First, that we are all partakers of Him and all His riches. And second, that everyone must know it to be his duty to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of others. There is fellowship that is a reality in Jesus Christ, and recognizing that reality, that basis, that ground, then we see it as our duty to live in fellowship with one another. The fellowship, or the communion of the saints. Saints here are not believers who have died before us and gone into heaven. There is no communion or communication with the dead. That's the Roman Catholic interpretation of this phrase in the Apostles' Creed. Rather, the word saints refers to Christians, believers, here on the earth, the ones that you have to live with. And they are called in Scripture holy ones, saints. They're set aside. And understanding our responsibility begins with believing this about those with whom we live in Jesus Christ. Saints, fellow saints, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So let's consider this morning, I believe, the communion of the saints. Notice with me first the reality, second the responsibility, and those are the two parts here in the answer that the catechism gives, and then third, the result. First, the reality. Whenever you speak of the communion of the saints, there are going to be complaints. People that grumble and shake their heads and say, it's nice to talk about it, but I don't know it. There isn't communion between the believers that I know. And so they'll talk about the sad state of affairs, not just in Christianity and divisions in Christianity, but churches that they've lived in that have been torn with strife. Individuals feel left out and on the outside. Others create cliques and they're excluding me. They're not showing me the love I need. Or the communion is very shallow and superficial and even perhaps competitive. There's a kind of peer pressure, and that's not real friendship. And we have to agree, of course, that those can be the experiences that we have in the church as we live with other sinners. And so you see the calling, as we'll come to it. There's work we have to do in the communion of the saints. But very often that complaint is a part of the problem, isn't it? It begins with self. And it begins with my experience. It begins with thinking of my relationship to other people. And so really it begins in two things that are the wrong place to begin. If we're going to talk about the communion of the saints, we might begin with self, because the communion of the saints is the opposite to selfishness. And we may begin with our relationships with others and our experience of those relationships with others, because the communion of the saints is not first our mutual love and fellowship with each other, that second, but the root of that relationship with each other is our communion with Jesus Christ. And that's first here in the Catechism. The connection of every believer to Jesus Christ is the source of our life and love and unity and fellowship with each other in the church. And the problem and the problems that come in the communion of believers with each other are because we are not living as we should in communion with Jesus Christ, our head, and we are not recognizing others as who they are in Jesus Christ. That's the point in the Catechism. First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and all His riches. That takes priority. And after that comes the experience, and after that comes the responsibility that we have towards each other. And that's the point in the New Testament. Whenever the Apostle Paul writes about our duties in the communion of the saints, he begins with that reality. So Ephesians chapter 4, how's he going to end this chapter? Well, he's going to end it with a series of practical admonitions. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from among you, and all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Or you can back up a few verses in verse 25, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, and be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. He talks about speaking the truth in love and putting on the new man and so on. So these practical exhortations about how we should live together in the body of believers, these are coming to the members of the church at Ephesus. But the foundation is the reality of our unity in Christ. And that's the way he begins the chapter. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He doesn't say that we make this unity, but we keep it. And then he goes on to describe that in the verses that follow with these facts. There is one body, one Spirit, one hope, one calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all and through all and in you all. So he speaks there of the reality. Of the communion of the saints. And that becomes the reason or the foundation for his exhortation to live with one another in peace in the church. So verse 14, that we henceforth be no more as children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness wherewith they lie in wait to deceive us, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him, that is, into Christ, which is the head, even Christ, from whom, and now here's the foundation, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. So he's saying to them, if you're dealing with one another honestly and speaking the truth and speaking in love with one another, well, you'll do that because you know that you're one in Him and you're growing up together into Him, Jesus Christ. And so at the end of verse 25 as well, speak the truth with his neighbor. He's talking about neighbors in the church. And then he gives this reason, for we are members one of another. There's the reality. And that means you have to look at the other members of the church as joined to Christ, not just Christians in their name or Christians in their confession, but loved by Christ, saved by Christ, worked in by the power of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, united to Jesus Christ, partaking of the blessings of Jesus Christ, living and walking with Christ, longing to see Christ, to live with Him in eternity, one of His sheep. We are members one of another. That's the reality here. It's not something that we create ourselves, but it's established by the Spirit who unites us to Jesus Christ, our head. And that means we look at fellow believers differently. What makes a fellow believer different, and what makes a Christian different, isn't his religion, what he does for religious practice. It's not his morality, how he lives. It's not his knowledge, what he knows and believes and confesses. But what makes a believer different is that a believer is one who is united to Jesus Christ, his head, that he has faith, that he's mystically united to Christ, and the life of Jesus Christ is in him and flows to him and is the principle by which he lives. And again, this is a reality that the Apostle Paul describes for us over and over in Ephesians, especially. Ephesians is a New Testament book that deals with the doctrine of the church. And there's a phrase here that's repeated over and over, in him, with him, by him. In the English, we have those three different phrases, in him, with him, by him. But those are the same phrase, repeated over and over. So look at, for example, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Or chapter 2, you have the same thing, verses 4 and following. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, or in Christ, and hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And again, that's speaking of the living union that a believer has with Jesus Christ. That's the reality. That's the fundamental reality of the communion of the saints. Chapter 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And again, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now think of all the things that Ephesians has said about us in Christ, chosen in him, loved in him, regenerated in him, created in him unto good works, brought nigh by him and in him. And now this is the beginning of the communion of the saints, the foundational principle that we see one another that way. That this is the foundation of the communion of the saints comes out in the number of different illustrations that are used in the scriptures to speak of the church. What is the church? Well, the church is a body, and Christ is the head, and all the members of the body fit together with that head. That's what we read here in chapter 4 and verse 16. And then there's the picture of a building that's used in Ephesians as well. Christ is the chief cornerstone, and in him all the building is fitly framed together, all of it connected to that foundation stone. Without the foundation stone, there would be no building. Well, the scriptures speak of Christ as the corporate head. So there's a legal representation and a legal standing then that we have in him. Or the Bible uses the picture of a vine and branches, and all the branches are joined to the vine, grafted in, and receive their life from the vine. Or even the illustration of marriage. Christ is the husband, the church is his bride, and because of that, each of us are one flesh with Jesus Christ. We're a body, and we benefit from being a part of the body of Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of the communion of the saints. First, that everyone who believes are partakers of Christ and all his benefits. And it helps us to understand the importance of not just the communion of the saints, but life in connection with the church. We talked about membership in the church last week, how important that is for the expression of the communion of the saints. You cannot have the experience of the communion of the saints in isolation from the body of Jesus Christ. That's like in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a hand saying, I want to be a hand, but I don't want to be part of the body because I'm different than the eye or the ear or the foot. That's like a bride saying to a husband, well, I'll be married to you, but I don't want to live with you and I don't want to share my life with you. That's not the communion of the saints. So there must be a living connection or a life together for this to be experienced. The communion of the saints, it means that we are all partakers of Christ and His blessings and gifts by faith. Those blessings and gifts really fall into two categories. There are the, what we could say, salvation blessings that are common to all believers. And so those salvation blessings would include that we are called, that we are justified, that we are regenerated, that we have the new life of Jesus Christ, that we have faith, that we have hope, that we have love. We can speak of the power of the Holy Spirit and sanctification. Every believer participates in this salvation. Or we can think of them as the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, the fruits of the Spirit are what? Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, tenderness, and so on. Where the Spirit works, these are the fruits that the Spirit produces in every believer to make us in the image of Jesus Christ, to make us like Him. But then there are also a distribution among believers of particular gifts to the different members. That's a part of what the Apostle mentions in Ephesians 4, when he says in verse 7, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Romans chapter 12 elaborates on this, and this is part of the instruction that the apostle's given in 1 Corinthians 12 as well. So in Romans chapter 12, it says in verse 5, for example, verse 4, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And then he lists some of those gifts: prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, showing mercy, cheerfulness, love, prayer. So God gives these gifts in different measure to different members of the body. One is the gift of comforting and encouraging. Another has the gift of speaking. Another of writing. Another of organizing. Another a gift of music. And then those gifts are given different places or functions in the body. 1 Corinthians 12. And we could speak of these gifts that are given as what we would sometimes think of as our natural gifts. But really what they are is who God has made us and sanctified us to be. So that when we become Christians or when we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit, God uses us as He has made us, with our peculiarities, with our differences, with our distinctness from one another, and puts us in a body in a perfect place, as it were, so that we can be of benefit to the rest of the body. And there's diversity, isn't it? And that's the beauty of it. Our union to Christ doesn't eradicate those differences, but those differences enhance the communion of the saints. And so he gave Ephesians chapter 4, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for what? For the maturing or the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry so that members in the body would serve one another and for the edifying of the body of Christ. The body is built up as we recognize and honor the diversity of gifts that God has given in the church. So that reality describes the vertical relationship. Christ, our head, and every member united to him. But now there's also a horizontal relationship, the communion of the saints, that is, believers with one another. And there, especially the Catechism emphasizes, and we have to keep this in mind too, not just the fact, but the responsibility that we have towards one another, that everyone know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to use his gifts. It's not just a nice thing to observe, but it's something to do. And if with the gifts that we have been given, we live selfishly in the church, perhaps never using our gifts in the church, but using them in every other aspect of life for our own selfish advantage, or using them in the church for our own self-promotion and not the advantage of other members, God will certainly judge that, won't he? Because he gives the gifts not for ourselves, but for others. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 speaks of every joint. And that means not just every member, but every member in connection with the other members around him. And it speaks of every joint supplying. And through that supply of one member to another member, where they are connected to one another, the body is strengthened and edified, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. So the Spirit is working in every member, and then in connection with the other members, they have a purpose, and that's to supply, so that the joints may remain strongly connected, and that they together then may make increase of the body to the edifying or the building up, the strengthening of itself. Now you understand that in the church, but the apostle is using an illustration here, isn't he? It's the illustration of the human body and the joints in the human body and the rest of the body helping, as it were, when there's an inflammation in the joint. What do? Your shoulder's inflamed. You don't say, too bad, shoulder. But the rest of the body gets to work to do something for the sake of the inflamed shoulder. Maybe that's as simple as going to the cupboard and getting a painkiller and a glass of water. But what are you doing? Your eyes and your feet and your hands are all working for the sake of the inflamed shoulder. And the apostle speaking here, isn't he, of the way that we should work together in the church of Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility in the body, and we have a responsibility in the body when there's, I could say, problems between the joint of two other members. To seek peace, unity in the body. Because the pain radiates throughout the body, doesn't it? We may be far away from a place where there's division in the church, but the pain is felt in the body here. And so we have to have the right attitude, don't we? The right attitude, readily and cheerfully, readily and cheerfully. That means this: how I feel shouldn't determine how I act. How I feel shouldn't determine how I act. I may look at a member and think, him, her? No, I mayn't pick and choose that way. maybe I think, well, I'm not very connected to the body. You see, those aren't the issue, are they? The reality is what should drive us. The fact is we are part of the body. The fact is we are members of Jesus Christ together. The fact is God has put us all together in a body. And the fact is that God has given to us unique gifts that we are to use for the service of the other members of the body. And that's exactly the point that the apostle's addressing in the other chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where the eye says, I'm not the ear, so I'm not of the body. And the different members were disconnected from one another and discontent in the church. One said, I don't have a prominent place as an office bearer. I don't have the gift of speaking in tongues. I'm not an eye. I'm not an ear. I'm just a toe. I don't have a place. I don't need the rest of the body. I'm going to isolate myself. And what does Paul say there? No, we are members one of another, and we are one body, verse 22, and we are to have all the members are to have the same care one for another. So that when one member of the body is in pain or need, that's a need or a pain that every member experiences. And out of that reality, and with that proper approach, not based on how I may feel, but I readily and cheerfully then will use my gifts. And we use those for the care of the other members. And we can really, I think the Bible does this, categorize the care of fellow members into two areas. And they're both important. The physical care and the spiritual care of the other members. That's mentioned here, to the advantage and the salvation of the other members. The advantage refers to the physical well-being, the salvation, the spiritual well-being. God has made us with a body and a soul. We need food and we need salvation. And we are to minister to the other members of the body in both of these areas. So the Bible says much about the care of the poor and the feeding of the hungry. We support the work of the deacons. We support those who are in need as we have opportunity, relieving them, perhaps with a personal gift. Or when there's affliction and sickness in the congregation, there are many ways to care for the physical needs of other members. Meals, visits, child care. And again, readily and cheerfully, not as I may feel the inclination to do it or not to do it based on the other person, but readily and cheerfully. And then we mustn't neglect the spiritual care of the other members of the congregation or assign that to just the office bearers in the church or someone who we think perhaps has a gift in this area. But we must do that which is edifying to the rest of the body. And so Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25 says, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And as we're meeting the physical needs of the other members, we have opportunity to minister to their spiritual needs as well, to encourage them, to comfort them, to pray for them, to pray with them. We have spiritual needs because, as I said at the beginning, we're all sinners. We're prone to discouragement, to weariness, to grief, in which we need sympathy, to failures and fallings, in which we need to be lifted up, to be restored. Look at the first verses of Galatians chapter 6. If a brother is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So when someone falls, it's not ours to gossip, to turn away, to shy away, to leave them, but to restore. And so we pray for, we serve, we build up, we help one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, as pilgrims together on a journey. And this is rooted in the gospel. The key passage on the humiliation of Jesus Christ emphasizes this. In fact, it's given in the context of a calling to live in the communion of the saints. And I'm talking about Philippians chapter 2, the mind of Christ who humbled himself. And you see the way that the apostle begins that chapter, there was some conflict in the church at Philippi. It wasn't heavy conflict like in Corinth, but a little friction. And he says this, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, and if any fellowship in the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. He's saying, if these things are true, then fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife, that is, fighting, or vainglory, that is, self-seeking. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Suppose he's saying here, you need to prioritize things. And you need to prioritize people. And the value of people and the value of others is something that you should place above yourself. Esteem others better than yourself. And things that you want, put the needs of others before your own. Look not on your own things, but on the things of others. And he grounds this in the gospel because he says, this basically is what Jesus Christ did when he came. He made himself of no reputation. He took on him the form of a servant. He emptied himself. He was confronted with the reality that he would have to bear the curse of death for our needs. And he didn't shy away from it, but being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the cross, to the death of the cross. This is what he did for you as a believer. And that reality is what should drive us as we live together in the church of Jesus Christ and humble ourselves before others. And when we do this for one another in the church, we do it for him. We have to see Jesus Christ in the others. As we give a cup of cold water in his name, Jesus says, then you're doing that for me. That's the communion of the saints. And the result of it is the strengthening of the church of Jesus Christ. The result of it is the strengthening and the growth in our experience of the communion of the saints. We can focus on the things that would divide us, the sins that others have committed, and the differences that there are between us, and never enjoy the communion of the saints. Live in isolation. But as we live in the reality of this, and as we live with each other in love and forgiveness and patience and serving, the church is going to grow stronger. That's again Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. The joints supplying for the edification of the body as a whole. And if you've lived in the church, lived in a church where this is the life of the church, then through the years you've grown in that appreciation, not just for other members, but for the communion and the care that there is in the body of Jesus Christ, as we are bound to him and bound to one another by the Spirit. That's been our experience here in this church. And as we live that way as a church with one another, then that also becomes not just something that we experience, but something that in a sense is enviable You think of the way that the church operated in the early chapters of Acts and the rich communion of saints, the selflessness that there was in the early church, and the church grew. This was her witness. Jesus says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another." This is the outstanding characteristic of the church. You think of the way the apostle puts it, you can have love. You can have knowledge, you can have faith to remove mountains, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. You can give your body to be burned in your zeal, but if there's no love, there's no benefit. So this morning, as you confess, I believe the communion of the saints, can you say, this is beautiful. This is the way I see others in the church, in Jesus Christ. And I'm ready, cheerfully, to use my gifts for the advantage and salvation of the other members. Amen.